Faithfulness. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. He is faithful. Amen. You love him? Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Bless you. Light my nice cold hand. Bless you. Thank you. Bless you. Hallelujah. Bless you. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Merry Christmas. Almost Happy New Year. Maybe seated for just a moment. Apologize ahead of time for the lengthy announcements, but just works out that way sometimes. First of all, we want to keep in prayer all those that are traveling. There's a number of families that are still on the road, and or will shortly be on the road. And so we just ask that the Lord would give them traveling mercies, bring them back safely. I also want to thank you for all the lovely gifts that you gave Sister Baker and I. It certainly wasn't necessary, expected, but it is appreciated, and we thank you for it. We had a wonderful youth camp this last week. And we want to give a special thanks to all the, there were many that helped out with the camp, and you know, those things always take a lot of energy and time, and so we thank you for all your labors and also for all the prayers that went forth. We believe that that's a vital part. It's an essential part. And we want to thank those that volunteered to volunteer, but we weren't able to use. This is the first time that we actually had more help than what we could use. So we're thankful for that. That's a good problem to have. We didn't stream the meetings. There were several people that asked if we were streaming, and nothing against that, but we just chose not to do it for a few reasons. One, it wasn't a very big group, and part of the reason why we have a youth camp is to get the young people away from everybody and everything, and then ultimately to help them get away from themselves so they can get in touch with the Lord. And we didn't want them to feel the pressure of others watching what was going on in the service. So, you know, we're not critical of that. We just chose not to do it ourselves. And then at the end of the youth services, we had the young people. There were names that were written down of each one that was there, and we had them, each one, draw a name and gave them the assignment to pray for that person throughout the year. And so imagine knowing that somebody is praying for you throughout the year. No matter what you're going through, you know, just, well, somebody prayed for me today, so I know, right? So, anyway, we're expecting testimonies, and we're just thankful to have the opportunity to do these types of things. We have a baptism after the service this morning, a few candidates for baptism, and we're going to be doing it over at the church house. We've got a kind of a makeshift baptismal that we're going to use for the Lord willing. The only thing we haven't tested is the hot water. So if that doesn't work, we'll have to go to plan B. But anyway, so and then we have a potluck planned for after that over at the house as well. There'll be no service this evening because we wanted to just set this time aside to fellowship after the service, and also because tomorrow evening we're going to have a watch night service starting at 8:30 p.m. Brother Mike Price will be the guest minister, so we're looking forward to that tomorrow evening. There will be no service on Wednesday, and the Lord willing, that'll be the end of canceling services for a while. But anyway, and then Brother David Gadman is scheduled to be with us next Sunday, and so we're looking forward to that. He and his wife were driving over from Amarillo to Albuquerque yesterday, and it snowed pretty heavily over there in New Mexico, and it shut down the freeway and stranded many that were on the freeway. And so we sent out a prayer request last night. As soon as we got it, I was in southeast Arizona myself, and there was snow everywhere. We forwarded the need last night to posted it to ask people to pray, because they were stranded in their vehicle and had just a few blankets, and I guess everybody was stranded that was on the freeway. And anyway, we got a report this morning that they were able to go to a store that had opened up and offered heat and whatever else, bathrooms and whatever else to everyone. And so they're asking that we continue to keep them in prayer. They didn't know what else they were going to run into on the way. But so it's global warming for sure. There's a storm that was moving across all of Arizona, and I looked at they showed a picture of it, and it snowed across the whole state. You know, it didn't maybe stick everywhere, but it did snow. So, and then it sounds like New Mexico got even heavier snow. So, we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And at the same time, there's a lot of needs. And so I'm thankful that, you know, when we have needs, that we know that we can have confidence in one another to bring the needs before the Lord. And, you know, that's all the more reason to be nice to one another and to respect one another, because you might need one another. And the later it gets, the more we realize just how much we need one another. We need the gift of God that's in one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's stand this morning. Just have a simple thought this morning. I'd like to read from Luke, the second chapter, verses 4 through 20. Luke, the second chapter, verses 4 through 20. We didn't have a Christmas service, so you'll get it after Christmas. Is that okay? All right. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Notice, the sign was, you won't find him in the crystal cathedrals, you won't find him in the palace, but you'll find him in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, I just was listening yesterday to the message, why it had to be shepherds. You know, Brother Branham was talking about how the most unexpected group heralded his coming and handled him and made him welcome and announced his coming. You know, they told everybody. And no doubt there was a lot of criticism. No doubt there were many that didn't believe, but he came to the common people. He came to shepherds because he was the lamb that would be slain. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're just so thankful that we can gather together in your precious name with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we invite your presence to be with us in the remainder of the service. And we ask, Lord, as humbly as we know how, that you would speak to each and every heart, that you'd warm every heart this morning, Lord. And Father, that the real purpose of Christmas would be just so plain to each and every one, so personal to each and every one. And Lord, we just ask that you anoint your word once again as it goes forth. May it find its resting place and may it accomplish the thing that you've sent it to do, Lord, because we know that your word says it won't return into you void, but it'll accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. But Lord, you also told us to ask that our joys would be full, that our needs would be met, and Father, to speak here on earth the things that have already been declared in heaven. So we want to be faithful in doing that. Father, be with each and every one now, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd also like to read a couple more portions of Scripture before we launch off this morning. Very familiar Scripture from St. John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. For God so loved, we'd like to take that as our title this morning, God so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that wonderful? From the message, God making his promise, paragraph 34, Brother Brown says, God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable. Now, that's just so contrary to how we would do things. You know, if somebody is nice to us, if somebody loves us, then we want to love them in return and we want to just pour it out. But God loved when we were unlovable. God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his Son to make them lovable. That's a powerful statement. To make them lovable. Those that weren't lovable, which is all of us. To make them lovable. And God, here it is. God wants to come down and make love to you. He's seeking, thirsting, hungering, trying to get to some of your starchy hearts to make love to you. As a love affair. Not a law, but a love. It's all in love. God so loved. How ironic. The whole world is looking for love. Everyone wants to be loved. And God wants to love so much. And he's given so much. But we have to open ourselves up to receive that love. And then again from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect or complete or it's fulfilled, it's come to its fullness, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, or love that's come to complete maturity, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This whole thing is to make this love apparent, tangible. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Imagine, if you will, a great king dwelling in a great kingdom, a kingdom like no other kingdom, a kingdom that will become the very inspiration for every other kingdom. In fact, a king of kings. And yet, as we look at this kingdom this morning, we notice right away that there's silence throughout the land, everywhere. The king seems to be all alone. There's no queen that we can see. And there's no subjects that live in this kingdom. Only the king. That's all we see. How peculiar is this? Why would there be a king and nobody else? What's he ruling over? After all, a king is one who rules over a kingdom. From Webster's, a king is a man who is the most important member of the royal family of his country and who is considered to be the head of state of that country. In chess, the king is the most important piece. When you are in position to capture your opponent's king, you win the game. And the queen protects the king. A king is a playing piece in the game of chess, and each player's most important piece. A king is also playing with a picture. A king is also a playing card in a deck of cards with a picture of a king on it, the king of hearts. From the Bible, from the Greek in the New Testament, the word king is basileus. Leader of the people, prince, commander, lord of the land. So we've got a king, and he's the lord of the land, but there's no one in the land. I've been reading in my personal time here lately about the founding of the nation that you and I live in, and of the men that are referred to today as the founding fathers, the ones that established the form of government that we are now living under, those that were inspired to form a new system of government in a land that was already in existence. It was already populated before they even got here. And then it was a land that was populated with people that were born in the land and people that were immigrants from other lands. The people that were living here in America, they were ruled by many governments of the world, depending on where they lived here in America, because there were many governments, there were many nations that had carved out and pieces of this great land to claim it for their own. The nations of Europe had monarchs that, or kings and queens, that claimed portions of America as part of their own kingdom. And the people that were living here were their subjects. And in those that lived in the 13 colonies that were claimed by England, and they were English colonies that were settled by mostly by people that had come from Europe, they decided they wanted to set up their own form of government and no longer be under a monarchy, no longer be under a king or a queen from a distant land. They decided that the king of England was no longer their king. And they decided to form their own form of government. It's kind of ironic if you think about it, because we idolize this act of rebellion. And we call it a great thing, overthrowing the king. They decided to form their own form of government and to define their own system of government. And the government that they chose is not a government that's ruled by a king, but it's a government that is instead ruled by the people of the kingdom, a republic. Now, it really couldn't be called a kingdom because there would be no king. Instead, it would be called a republic because it's ruled by the people that were elected to represent the people. And under this republican form of government, the nation would expand beyond the original 13 colonies, and they would eventually absorb all the lands from east to west and a few other lands as well, out in the Pacific and up in the north. But in our story this morning, we find a different situation altogether. We find a king, and there's a kingdom, but there's no people. And as we watch, we see that that king began to think of what he wanted to become. Now, this is a love story. And with every love story, there's a theme. There's somebody that is loved, and there's somebody that is loving. This king that we're speaking of this morning is the very fountain of love. But where are the objects of his love? As we look on, there is no one. He wants to be loved, and he wants to love. But how can he express this love? There has to be somebody to receive this love. Love is not an idea. Love is an action. So the first thing that we see him doing is creating heavenly beings that we refer to as angels. But they are not the objects of his love. It's amazing, isn't it? And so he doesn't express his love to them. They will be used by him as tools to serve his great purpose, which is to become a lover and to express his love to another. He is going to express his love, but the objects of his love are nowhere to be found right away. He creates angels, and they worship him, and that makes him God, because now he is an object of worship. He's a king. He's a husband. But where's his wife? He's a king, but where's his queen? He creates humanity. He makes man in his own image, in his own likeness. But he doesn't make himself known initially to man as a husband. But he makes himself known as a father. Now, why doesn't he just jump to the chase? Why doesn't he first make himself a wife and then make himself known to his wife, a counterpart to himself, so that he can be known right away as a husband and as a lover? Isn't that how we would do it if we were writing the story? Wouldn't we just get right to it? He chose to first express himself as a father. Because in him is the attribute of a father. So he creates his son that is in his very image, and he is father. But there's no wife in the story yet. So the image of the son is there, but there's no image of the counterpart, the bride, as of yet. Now recall, God is a lover. But he expresses his love first as a father. Now, this great drama that you and I are caught up in this morning, it originated from the very mind of God and from the very heart of Almighty God, the Eternal One. Now, keep in mind that in order for God to express his great love, there by definition must be those that will receive his love. Are you with me? Also, keep in mind that God is love. So then the definition of the word love used in this context is God. And when God expresses his great love, God is actually expressing himself. So as he's making known his attributes, He's making known love. When God is expressing His great love, He's expressing His being. He's expressing Himself. And God is without limit. Therefore, His love is limitless. Now, a lover needs an object of love in order to be a lover. The word lover makes no sense if there's no one to be loved. Remember, this is God's love expressed. God is a lover. God loved revealing Himself as Father. And then He reveals Himself as Son. He first reveals Himself as Father by creating a Son that is not physical. He creates a Son that we will refer to as the Logos, the Word. He later creates the man Adam. And Adam knows Him as Father and calls Him Father. But before Adam knew Him as Father, He had already expressed Himself as Son in the form of the Logos. And in that form, He creates everything. In the form of Son, He becomes more tangible. But keep in mind that His great purpose is to express Himself as a lover. So in every act of His creation, He's coming closer and closer and closer to expressing Himself in His fullness as a lover. But we don't see it all right away. He creates Adam, and Adam knows Him, he knows God, but he doesn't know God at that time in the way that you and I know God this morning. Adam knew God as Father, but he didn't know Him as Bridegroom. Because God was not expressing the attribute of a bridegroom. He was not expressing Himself as a bridegroom to Adam at that time. Adam didn't know Him as a redeemer, as a savior, because those attributes had not been expressed yet. He would know them later. But when man fell, we begin to see a further expression of God as a result of the fall. We find in the Old Testament that God meets a woman, and her name is Israel. Isn't that strange? And it seems strange to us, perhaps, that God would show a special attention to this woman, and that God would begin to express Himself as a husband to this woman. And yet this woman is not one individual, but is a tribe of people that are chosen from all the tribes that are on the earth at that particular time. And she is His choosing, and not the other way around. She does nothing to earn this. She does nothing to deserve the favor that He shows to her. And that's part of what love is. God meets a woman in the Old Testament, and He falls in love with her. And God expresses His great love to her. God's love expressed. And we start seeing the very first expression of God being in love with a female counterpart coming into view. She becomes His bride in type. But since it's an Old Testament type, the full and perfect expression of that relationship and of that love, it can't be known fully in a shadow or a type. So we get a preview. We get a glimpse of what God is later on going to do in perfection, in its fullness, with a physical bride. But the revelation is starting to unfold. And it's starting to break beyond the perfect expression first of fatherhood, the expression of the great Creator, the expression of the one that all things come from. And God is now showing in the Old Testament an interest in a people that he calls his bride and that he wants to have as his wife. Now, that seems strange to us. First of all, you would marry somebody that's of a like type, right? So why would God want to espouse humanity or someone that's part of humanity? And why would God choose a certain group out of all the groups? It seems very strange. Just imagine. God could choose anyone. Anyone that he wanted. And he did. He chose Israel to be his bride. And he calls her to separate herself from all others, from all the other kingdoms of the world, and to give herself only unto him. And he expresses in type his role as a husband by being her provider, by showing favor to her over all the other tribes of the earth, the other bride candidates, in other words. And he's jealous over her, and he's faithful unto her. He's not taking her one day and then off to another the next day. He wanted to have a people that would be of his own substance. Now, he could have created a people and made them in such a way that they would serve him, that they would honor him, that they would keep themselves only unto him. But he wasn't looking for machines. He wasn't looking for more angels. He wasn't looking for automatons to worship him because they were forced to do it. He wanted them to do it by revelation. He wanted them to experience love and then to return that love. God wanted a people that would love him because they wanted to love him. Because they know him. And God saw who these people were in himself before the foundation of the world. Oh. And God made sure that they would respond to him in their time by putting something down on the inside of them that would respond to him when he called. Amen. He placed this deposit so deep down inside of them that nothing would keep them from coming to him when he drew them. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, friends, it's fail safe. It can't fail. God cared for this Old Testament bride, showing us the immortal story of pure and true romance. The world loves a good romance story. Why? Where did they get the idea from? From him. God is so romantic. Excuse me. That's why we need to progress beyond knowing him as a father only, a disciplinarian, a lawmaker. We need to progress into knowing him as a lover. He is so romantic that he wanted to provide these people with everything that they would have need of. So in the Old Testament, God began to share his own self with her, taking badger skins to veil himself behind when he came down to be with her and to be among her. In the tabernacle, you find a bridegroom and a bride. You find the bridegroom clothed behind the badger skins. You find the bride as the rest of the tabernacle. God wanted his presence to be visible. So God clothed himself with badger skins, and he clothed his bride with his very image, showing her in type in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, which the tabernacle was arrayed in glory. It was arrayed in the magnificent things of the earth. It was arrayed in all the costly things that man desires of the earth. That was his bride adorned for her husband. And he placed his own name in her, letting her be identified by his own name, to be called by his own name. So God's love was beginning to be expressed first in a people which were called his bride in the Old Testament. But this story, excuse me, I don't know why I have allergies in December, but this story mirrored what had previously taken place in the garden when his bride was found to be unfaithful to him. She followed the lead, Israel, followed the lead of the other women of the earth, the other tribes of people who fornicated with the presumptive God of this earth, with the same one that dictated worship in heaven and pulled worship away from God and drew it unto himself. But Lucifer is not capable of loving her, and he's not capable of caring for her, because he's being separated from God. He doesn't know what love is. He doesn't even have the slightest concept of what love is. He wants to be loved. Isn't that ironic? He wants to be loved, but he doesn't know what it is. We love God, as we read this morning, because he first loved us. We didn't know what love was until God expressed his love towards us. Satan says, no, love me first, and I'll make you all kinds of promises of love, but they're just illusions. It's a one-sided relationship, and it's all about him, and it's all about him only. And the peoples of the world try to paint our God as being that way, that it's all about him, and he just wants to be adored. Excuse me. And he just wants to be worshipped, and that it's all one-sided, but it's not. If God wanted that kind of a relationship, he would have formed the angels to just worship him, and he'd have been done with it. Excuse me. So God's Old Testament bride, excuse me, but she played the part of a whore, turning from her lover, turning from her provider to the gods of this world. God so loved this woman, but she became unfaithful, like the rest of the world. But the amazing thing about God is that he would not have this love go unanswered. As human beings, when we're hurt in the affairs of the heart, many times we will never love again. That's tragic, isn't it? But God's not like that. Sure, he experienced the pain of love that wasn't returned, of love that was spurned, but he didn't give up. He didn't say, well, there's no point to it. Many people, once they're hurt, they will never love again. They build a wall around their heart to make sure that they're never hurt again. But that wall that they build around their heart becomes a prison. And they live their lives in a castle tower, which is cold, it's damp, it's hard, and it's without the warmth of love. And they nurse their wounds, and they fantasize of love, never coming to the revelation of it because they've cut themselves off from it. Many are hurt by a pastor. Many are hurt by a church. So they make up their minds that they will never open themselves up again to be hurt in that way. They live alone. They try to make it on their own, providing for themselves, trusting only in themselves. Now here we are in this season, which is known as the Christmas holiday season. And there are many out there that are sad. There are many out there that are lonely. There are many out there that are despairing. In a time which is, it's supposed to be a time of great joy. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, joy. It's supposed to be a time of caring for one another. You'll hear little things on the news about this celebrity going into In-N-Out Burger in some place in California and buying everybody a meal. Guess it wouldn't be a happy meal, but I think they're phasing that out. McDonald's isn't happy anymore. It's a time of giving. And if we're not careful, we'll take this season and we'll say, well, you know, he wasn't born in December and they did this and they did that and this happened and that happened and the heathens and this and that and the other. And we'll throw it all out if we're not careful and miss what the real purpose of this season is. For many, it's the only time that they'll even stop to have to give you the opportunity to tell them about this Jesus of Nazareth. Many will take their lives in this season rather than going on living in despair and loneliness. What a contradiction and what a tragedy. It's at a time when the world commemorates the fact that God so loved that he gave. You with me this morning? Sad people, empty people everywhere because they don't have love. That's what's missing. Now, why don't they have love? Because many of them won't allow themselves to be loved or to love. Instead, they barricade the door to the heart so that nobody is allowed to love them. When you see somebody that doesn't have love, that's a person that won't allow anyone to love them. Love is risky, but it's worth the risk. It's risky loving a man. It's risky loving a woman. It's risky going to church. It's risky trusting a pastor, but it's worth the risk if you really understand love correctly. Brother Baker, what in the world does all of this have to do with Christmas? Thank you for asking. This is the very theme, and it's the very essence of Christmas. This is a love story. This is God's love expressed. For God so loved. It's so much more than a story of a baby lying in a manger, although we don't downplay that a bit. And in this Christmas story, God didn't start out with a tree that he later put gifts under. You see, God wrapped the gift and gave the gift first. He gave himself as the gift. And then 33 years later, he gave us a tree, and then he placed the gift on the tree. There's your Christmas tree. And when he was taken from that tree, we find that he gave us more gifts. He ascended up upon high and gave gifts unto men. He gave us other ministering gifts. God is a lover. So these are love gifts. We saw him as a warrior. We saw him in the Old Testament as a righteous judge. We saw him as an avenger and so forth. But the essence of God's being that he wanted to project most of all is God is love. He expressed himself in all of these other glorious and righteous attributes and expressions, but his ultimate purpose was to express himself as a lover. His ultimate purpose was not to be a taskmaster, although he had to be a taskmaster, and it was righteous. For God so loved No other reason. That's it. For God so loved. I'm so glad this morning to know Him as a healer. And I trust that I'll know Him again and again as a healer. As my Redeemer. As my Savior. As my Avenger. As my Judge. But one day, I will no longer know Him in those ways. Oh, I'll have reminders of those things throughout eternity, that He saved me, that He redeemed me unto Himself. I'll never lose that revelation. But He's not going to express Himself over and over again as a warrior throughout eternity, but as a lover. You realize what we're in store for. One day there'll be no more war. One day there'll be no more sickness. One day there'll be no more sadness or sorrow. There won't be anybody else that needs to be saved. That chapter of the drama will come to a conclusion. So God begins in the Old Testament to slowly unfold Himself to His bride, to Israel. Now, could they ever, think about this for a moment, could they ever love and serve Him in the way that He wanted to be loved and served under the law? No, never. Listen, friends, there are people out there that are being enticed by enticing spirits. And it's so sad when they've been around the truth for so long. And you see them enticed, pulled away, drawn away. There's a movement right now to try to draw us back to the Old Testament, which was a shadow. Why would we want to live under the law when it didn't work for them? God never wanted to give them the law. He didn't want to do that, but they wanted the law. And so God gave it to them, and they found that they couldn't live it. What the law did, friends, you could think of it this way. The law was a description, because it's a shadow, right? It's a description of what the life will look like when it comes. Because it will keep those things. And more. So He came and He was the very fulfillment of that law. But you could never, ever love God under the law. And that's why churches that are held under the law are so lacking in love. Cut one another off just like that. That's what's missing. It's legalism without love. So Israel could never serve Him under the law in the way that He wanted to be served, in the way that He ultimately wanted to be loved. And that's one of the reasons why Islam cannot produce or manifest agape love any more than the denominations of Christianity can. Could Israel ever serve Him in the way that He wanted to be served? Never. But one day, He would come to us Himself. Not wrapped in the majesty of a heavenly king, but wrapping Himself in the frail human flesh of humanity. Now there's only one true true Christmas present. And that's the man, Jesus Christ. Mom, dad, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, friends, neighbors, they might have given you some nice gifts for Christmas this year. Nothing against that, but that is not the real Christmas gift. The real gift of Christmas is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's great gift to you. The real gift of Christmas is eternal life. This is from the Message to the Church in Its Condition. God wanting to make love with His human beings. God wants to be loved. God wants to love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. Blessed be the Lord. Then God, wanting to make love, he had to make something lovable. He had to make something gentle like himself. Because it couldn't exist outside of him. Because it's what he is. He had to make something that could be loved. Think about it. He had to make something of his own nature. You couldn't love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. Loving has to unite with love. A husband and a wife has to love one another. If they ever make the grade, family has to love one another. If they ever make the grade, something to be loved. You search everywhere. You find a girl to be your wife that you love. She searches, finding a husband that she could love. And God searches, trying to find a soul that he can love. He knows it's there because he created it. So God wanted to be loved, so he had to make something that could be lovable. Now, he couldn't do this by releasing to them the law, because the law can't make us perfect. How many can say amen to that? Paul said that. Why would you read that in the New Testament and then go back to the old and say the old is so much greater than the new? That's an enticing spirit. A bullock couldn't make us perfect. The blood of a woolly lamb could not make us perfect. Nothing could make us worthy. Now, there's something wrong with a man or a woman in their walk with God if they cannot love their husband or their wife. There's something missing there. God gave us a mate for us to love. And God so wanted this love that nothing would keep him from getting it. God is actually smitten by his own attributes. He is so in love with his family, with his own attributes. And he doesn't see you any other way than how he saw you from the very beginning. Oh, sure, friends, we've got to look past this veil, but he's looking past this veil to see what's behind the veil. He isn't in love with this frail flesh. Although he's interceding for this frail, frail flesh. He's in love with the attributes of himself that's veiled behind that. Should I take a chance? Frail flesh. God humbled himself farther than anybody ever could. He is the very definition of humility. He not only becomes one of us, he not only condescends, takes off his royal robes, condescends to become one of us, but he first becomes a helpless baby. That's mind-boggling. That God would make himself a creature that would wet its diaper and cry, have to be fed, comforted, held, protected. Imagine, he made himself helpless in order to make a way to get her. Look at how far he went to get you. He was so smitten with this love that he set everything aside for her. Everything. Forget about Pluto. Forget about Pleiades. Forget about Orion's belt. Forget about all the universes, or all the galaxies, I should say. God's interest is in his love. And his love is a person. A people. He was so smitten that he set everything aside for her. He didn't want to give her a law. He wanted her to give him, help me, Lord. He wanted her to give herself to him because she wanted to. He didn't want to give her a law. He wanted her to give herself to him willingly. So he creates a blood cell. We're familiar with this, but just bear with me for a moment. He creates a blood cell and wraps himself in it and then places himself in a virgin. Talk about taking a chance. No offense, sisters. What beautiful wrapping paper he chose to wrap himself in. A blood cell. Placing himself in the womb of a woman. He wraps himself in a blood cell that is so small that if you wanted to see it, you'd need a microscope. But inside of that cell is Zoe life. God is in that cell. That's true greatness, isn't it? True greatness is the ability to make yourself so small that everybody is greater than you. That's true greatness. Only God could do something like that. But I don't understand how he can do it. How could the God of the universe make himself insignificant? To where even the devil missed what was taking place. But he was in great anticipation for this one that he was so smitten by. You see, he saw her before the foundation of the world. He knows who it is that he's in love with. And he's so smitten by her that he willingly did this in great anticipation. He took great risk. He took a greater risk than any of us have ever taken. And he became the first wrapped gift. All humanity is touched by romance. Whether it be stories or music or poetry or art. Now God had to make the object of his love lovable. But when he finds her, she doesn't look lovable to the world. She doesn't look lovable to herself. But God made us lovable. Isn't that wonderful, friends? And he did so by taking out bitterness and strife and sin and malice and envy and complexes and by laying down his very own life for you and I. And this is supposed to be a time of the year that we worship him and that we celebrate his birth. Friends, forget whether it was spring or I'm just glad that we're celebrating it. I'm glad that we're recognizing that God gave us the greatest gift. He couldn't die for us unless he was first born. The angels rejoiced. The shepherds rejoiced. The world took notice. So this is supposed to be a time of the year that we worship him. If we're not careful, we can get cranky with what we believe. Bless God, I ain't touching that thing. And, well, why would anybody want what you have? But you know what's really strange? Instead of buying him a gift on his birthday, we celebrate his birth by buying somebody else a gift. Instead of giving him a gift, we're at Walmart and everywhere else trying to find something to give to other people. And this is supposed to be a time of the celebration of his birth. Now, nothing against that. We're not being critical. It's an observation. Many never open up the real Christmas gift. God sent a gift to the earth in order to make you and I lovable. That's the gift. You missed it. Let me say that again. God sent a gift to the world. And what was that gift? It was something to make you lovable. Oh. Without Christ, I'm not lovable. Without my sacrifice, I'm lost. And when you receive this gift, God changes you by this gift and makes you lovable. You actually get to the place where you love yourself. Not in some self-exaltation, but you're okay with yourself. You recognize who you are and what He made you. Can you think of a better gift? There's no greater gift, Brother Henry. That's the greatest gift that could be given is a gift that makes you lovable. Because if you're not lovable, you'll never know the love of God. God so loved, so He gave. What did He give? Something so that we could love in return? Merry Christmas. What'd you get for Christmas? Oh, I got something precious. Oh yeah, what'd you get? I got a gift that changes me. Amen. A gift that makes me lovable. Amen. Friends, without this gift, we could have all these different complexes. We could actually believe that we're not lovable. We could be buried so far that we can't see any possibility of being loved. But this gift makes us lovable, which means we weren't lovable, but now we are. What a gift. Can you think of a better gift? What did you get? Well, I got a gift that's changing me. And it's making me lovable. People want to be around a real Christian. So God wraps His gift today in a special package. God puts His gift today in a woman tree. And she carries this great gift to the rest of the world. The Christmas tree today is a woman. It's a bride. It's a bride adorned for her husband. She is a tree. How many knows that Brother Bram said that? She is a tree. And God lets this bride tree, this woman tree, carry His great gift to the world. She doesn't put up a tree and decorate it because she is the tree. And He decorates her, not with tinsel, not with Hollywood, but He decorates her with character. He decorates her with righteousness. Not some cheap tinfoil or tinsel, but real, true, Christian, divine character. Those are the ornaments that are on the tree. He clothes her in His own righteousness. And He makes her beautiful. She who was once unlovable and had no beauty in her, that we would desire her, just like the bridegroom. Now, some people just naturally seem to have a gift for seeing potential in something that's been thrown away. My mom's mother, Edna Boland, she was gifted that way. She could go into a trash heap and find a treasure. While the rest of us are holding our noses up. And gifts and callings are without repentance and they get passed on. And my daughter picked up that gift. My sister, I have a sister, my youngest sister has that gift. I would throw things away that I couldn't see any value in. She'd pull it out and modify it, clean it up a little bit, and now I want it back. They take things that are unlovable. And they clean it up. And they do a few things to it. And now you want it back. So is it with Lucifer. He drags us around in the muck and the mire and sin. And then he tosses us in the trash heap. But then God's great gift finds us in the trash heap. And transforms us. And makes us lovable. And now Satan actually wants us back. Why? So that he can defile us again.
But I've got news for you this morning, Satan. We're done. We're through. You had your chance. Amen. You gave it your best shot. But now God is showing who we really are. Hallelujah. Imagine all that God gave up, this king gave up, to give this gift. The Almighty One. Let's don't lose sight of this, friends. We have an opportunity this time of the year to let it be made known what the real Christmas gift is. We don't want to get caught up in the things that the world gets caught up in. But we also don't want to get dogmatic about it either. It won't save us. It won't condemn us. But what's the real Christmas gift? The Almighty One. He comes to the earth. And he's totally helpless when he gets here. But he's smitten. There has never been a greater love expressed. There's never been a greater love story written, and there never will be. And it's not a one-sided love affair. There's a people that have also been smitten by this divine love. People look at us and call you a holy roller. They call you all kinds of names. They look at the wrapping and they foolishly throw out the package because they don't like the wrapping. And they think that you're serving God out of legalism. Well, some people do, but you're not doing it. They think that you're doing it because there's a promise of something greater in another life. And so you're willing to forgo life. I'm not forgoing anything. We're experiencing that great love now. Goes on to say in the message, God's wrapped gift, he goes on to say, way into the east. Excuse me. Way into the east, and many hundreds of miles away from there, the Magi was already on the road. They'd seen his star and was coming to worship God's little gift package that he was sending to the world. Just a little while from then, and the world was going to receive its greatest gift that it ever received. A little package wrapped up. A little, first little Christmas package that was ever wrapped in all the world. God wrapped it up. Amen. Now friends, if Brother Branham is completely against this whole thing, he wouldn't use these terms. He showed us what the origins were of all the other things that come around it. But it doesn't do away with God's wrapped gift. Amen. Sometimes we marvel at the gifts that other people give us. Like, oh, I don't deserve this. Or, oh, nice. What is it? What do I do with it? Good and bad. But this gift exceeds our expectations. And it's not based on whether we're naughty or nice. We were all naughty. And it has our name written on it. But it's not the name that you were familiar with. And you might think that it's a case of mistaken identity. But the mistake is you. You don't initially know what your true identity is. But it has your name on it. And I got news for you this morning, friends. He knows your name. And your name is not whosoever will. That's a marvelous thing. It's a tremendous part of the story. Whosoever will. Those are the subjects of the kingdom. But his bride is not whosoever will. There's no hit or miss or maybe or if you try hard enough. She was predestinated before the foundation of the world to be his bride. Adorned for her husband. He goes on to say, I want to break in on my thought and say this. the greatest thing that was ever wrapped in human flesh was wrapped in it. God himself wrapped his own self in a Christmas package and sent it to the world. Why did they refuse it? Why couldn't they see it? Why did they turn it down? Why is it that they didn't want it? The same reason they don't want it tonight. It wasn't handed to them in a custom that they were used to giving, used to gifts being handed. That's the reason it's rejected yet tonight. It's because it's not handed to the people in the custom that they have been used to receiving gifts. But God wrapped his own package. He's got a right to do it. He's the one that's given it. He has a right to wrap it any way that he wants to wrap it. Doesn't make any difference how it is. He's got a right to do it because he's the one that's giving the gift. When you give a gift, you don't ask somebody, well, how would you like me to wrap it? You don't even want them to know that you're going to give them the gift. But you're the one that chooses how to wrap it. He chose to wrap his in a form that was not comely, in a form that no one would desire. But this gift that he gave keeps on giving. It's not a gift that we unwrap and then eventually set aside. It's God wrapped in a Christmas package. Oh, don't let what's done with Christmas cause you to miss the true Christmas gift. You see, it's because of his great gift that was sent to me. That's what caused me to become so in love with him that I want to serve him out of love. I want to. Now, friends, that wasn't always true. There was a time when I knew him in religion. There's a time when I knew about him. I knew him as a father. I knew him as a disciplinarian. I knew him as an avenger. I knew him in these other ways. I didn't know him as a lover. And since I didn't know him as a lover, I could honestly say that, you know, everybody's talking about how much they love God, and I want to. I want to love him. But I don't know how. I don't know what that is. I don't know him. I haven't met him. So how could I love him? That's why it has to be personal. That's why you have to meet him yourself. And when you meet him yourself and he expresses his great love to you, now you have something to return. Otherwise, you have religion. He's given to me the greatest gift that anybody could ever give. And therefore, I don't sit around and pout because I didn't get good gifts from somebody else. I got the greatest gift already. There's no greater gift that I could ever... And this gift isn't used up. It's a gift that doesn't expire. It's a gift that doesn't have boundaries. It's a gift that keeps on giving. It keeps on surprising me. And he wrapped it himself. Imagine that. He didn't say, you know, he didn't have a bunch of dwarves or elves or whatever they're supposed to be, some little characters up in the North Pole, you know, working away, and spectacles on, and little hammers and pointed hats, and where he yells out, "Is it ready yet?" Brother Joe, he wrapped it himself. And evidently he's a better rapper than I am. And I don't mean that other kind of rapper. I mean, he knows how to wrap a gift. But imagine, the God of the universe, Sister Monica, took time to wrap your present. Think about it. It doesn't get any more personal. Now, who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? He wrapped it himself. He says, you cannot wrap Christ in a Presbyterian creed or in a Baptist creed or in a Catholic creed or in a Pentecostal creed. The only thing that Christ will be wrapped in, that's your heart, not your creed. He wants your heart. He's got a control tower there that he likes to work with you. Bring you to eternal life. He just won't accept, and you cannot wrap him in creeds. You cannot then, you cannot now, you never will be able to do it. He wraps it himself. Everybody wants to know, you say, I'm a Christian. They say, what wrapping paper? That's man-made wrapping paper. He wrapped his own Christianity. You are his wrapping paper that he's chose to wrap himself in this hour so that he can give himself to the world. For God so loved that he gave. He's still giving. Friends, it's not something that he just did 2,000 years ago. He's doing it today. You are his wrapping paper. And you have no right to rewrap him and try to re-gift him in another wrapping. Oh, well, they'll accept him if I wrap him in a Pentecostal creed or a Seven Thunder creed or an Old Testament Levitical priesthood creed or whatever it might be. You have no right. Oh, but they'll accept it if I bring it in a Baptist way or a Methodist way or some other way. You have no right to do that. Deliver it as it's wrapped. You don't do the wrapping. He does it. Well, everybody won't receive it. Well, it's supposed to be that way. It's not that he's willing that any flesh not be saved. We know that he's not. But not everybody's going to accept the gift. And if you wrap it in something else, they're accepting something else. Because he's not obligated to present himself behind some other wrapping. That package that he sent on Christmas morning, it had to be ripped open 33 years later and hung on a tree. Now, if he were wrapped today, how would he be wrapped? Friends, if he was wrapped in humility 2,000 years ago, what would he be wrapped in today? If he was not wrapped in the crystal cathedrals, if he didn't appear at the Taj Mahal or whatever it might be 2,000 years ago, where would he show up today? Right. He wrapped himself today in a message. Don't change it. Don't water it down. Right. Don't excuse it. Right. Don't try to soften it. Don't try to say, well, I'll take out these points in here seem to be a little hard. Let's just take that out. Leave it alone. Right. It was hard in Jesus' day. But those that he was sent to will receive him. They're not looking, though, for some other wrapping. So in our quest to get people to receive him, we might miss the true recipient because we've disguised the package. And we might get a lot of church members. Amen? But what we want is for that gift to find the one that it was sent to. The one whose name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now many will benefit from it, and I praise God for that. But what we want is for it to find its the one that it was sent to. And where are the shepherds? There's a great move today to get rid of the shepherds. Well, if there were shepherds there to announce his birth 2,000 years ago, won't there be shepherds today? And where will the shepherds point the people to? God wrapping himself. You are actually, he comes and knocks on the door, and you take a chance. God so loved, he gave. You open the door. You invite him to come in. When he comes in, you wrap yourself around him. As the Old Testament tabernacle wrapped herself around him when the pillar of fire came down. You wrap yourself around him. And you give yourself completely over to him. That's God's love expressed. So the question for us this morning is, will you share this priceless gift with the rest of the world? Look, friends, we've already established that you've got a gift that keeps on giving. You don't have to worry about it, your needs being met. It's still meeting your needs. It's still changing you. But there's enough there for others. And they're only going to find it through a body. Because God is dwelling in a body. So who will you share that gift of life with in this world? For God so loved, he gave. Well, I love too. Are you giving? Oh, friends, we're generous when it comes to offerings and tithes. Very generous. We're generous when it doing things for the church and doing things for the body. We're very generous, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a lovely thing, and it's part of our worship, and it's a good thing. But are you giving of the gift that's in you? Love is meant to be given. If it isn't given, it can't be love. There's an action. Oh, it's risky. But I've been hurt so many times, friends. We're very sensitive to that. All of us, you know, I used to see somebody go like this. You'd start telling a sad story, and they'd go like this. You say, what are you doing? Well, this is the world's smallest violin playing to your sad story. If we were to sit around and tell our stories, no doubt some of our stories would bring a tear to a glass eye because they're that real. And the hurt is deep. And the abuse of Satan is real. But if there's the false, there has to be the real. And the love that he gives can love every effect of those things on our lives and cause us to be able to take a chance in loving others. Have confidence in this love. That even if this love is not received, it does no harm to us. Because the love, if somebody rejects the love of God, you're not being rejected, and the love that's in you doesn't leave. It's still there. And it keeps on giving. We've received the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Now what will we give? Love is meant to be given. Are you with me? Love is meant to be given. People say, I've heard it many times. Probably said it myself. Undoubtedly, I've said it myself. Well, that person is unlovable. That person is too needy. I have no use for that person. Well, at least you're being honest. But that was you and I at one time. We were all unlovable. We were all too needy. And no one had any use for us. For God so loved, he gave. What are you willing to give? Do we have the love of God this morning? The inspiration for this work that God gave us is love, divine fellowship. We're not talking about agape love, filial love, although we got to have that too. We're not talking about the love of brotherly kindness or love of one man for another. We got to have that. But we're talking about this love. This love that denomination can't give. The world can't give. Only he can give. What are we willing to give? God chose to wrap the gift of God in the wrapping of humanity. Now, we probably wouldn't have done that. But he chose to wrap it in frail flesh. And you will disappoint other people. You'll disappoint yourself. You'll get discouraged. But what's in you won't quit. It keeps on giving. Through thick or thin, high or low, in or out. It's there through the end. God didn't wrap this great gift in deity. It's wrapped in humanity. But it's there. And it's real. Friends, we're not trying to get people to an organization. We're not trying to get them to another flavor of the message. The message of Christ was given to us in this hour. It came to us wrapped in the flesh of a simple hillbilly, a Kentuckian, a man that the wise of this world turned their noses up from and rejected, just as they did 2,000 years ago. But we're not hung up over the wrapping paper. And we're also not making that wrapping paper deity. That wrapping paper was humanity, but in that wrapping paper, the gift of Christ was made known to us. It's wrapped in humanity. God chose to do it that way. Pride is a horrible thing. Pride keeps people from seeing the true Christ of Christmas. It's so humble, it'll go right over the tops of people's heads. That's what's so marvelous about it. When he makes himself known to you, you think, where have you been all this time? He's been there all along. Just been waiting for us to let go and to take a chance. To let go and to let him give. You know, a lot of times we have trouble receiving things from other people. I know I did. The way I was raised, I can give you all the excuses, I can give you all the reasons, but we were taught not to take things from other people, but we were taught instead to give. But the very first act on your part is to receive. You receive Christ first. And when we struggle with receiving things from other people, we will struggle receiving from God. I did. I can remember a time when the message was becoming real to me and came across my path and Christ was becoming real to me, that I had needs and I prayed and I cried out. And then God provided for those needs through a human being. And I said, no, thank you. And then the Lord said, well, where'd you expect it to come from? You think you really believe there's a tree out there that you just go cha-ching, cha-ching, that it comes off of? It comes from the most unexpected places sometimes. Some people find it laying in the road. Some will find it veiled in humanity. But we have to receive that gift before we can give it. So what are we willing to give? Let's stand this morning. Do you love them? Amen. You love your brothers and sisters? Amen. Your neighbors? Amen. Okay, well, that's another sermon. Love your neighbor as yourself? Right. Got to receive that Christmas gift first. And I don't mean the one from Walmart or the Bass Pro Shop. Right. Or wherever it is. But the one that God wrapped himself. Right. But I don't deserve it. You're right. I don't either. That's what makes it so wonderful. It's not something that you look at and you say, well, I know just the right person to give this to completely. Get it off of my hands. No, it's a gift that multiplies. It's given to you And you, it's true, you do re-gift, but you don't give. It's a fountain.
Yeah. Amen.
You give, and it's given back to you.
Glory.
How many knows that's true?
Amen.
How many can say, you know what, I've experienced that.
Yes.
I've taken a chance, and I've given. And I've got more than when I gave. I can't explain it to you, but we're even told in the Old Testament, the Proverbs, to cast your bread upon the water. Just forget about it. Put it out there. Bread is something that's precious. Cast it out on the water, but it'll return unto you. Multiplied. And it'll be a blessing in return. You want to be happy? Give. Truly, it is more better to... Wait, I didn't hear that. Truly, it is more better to...
Give.
Than to...
Receive.
Now, how could that be? Try it. You'll find out. There's where the blessings are. Because in giving, you will receive. Now, you're not doing it for that reason, but even if you did it for that reason, even if your motive wasn't right, it's still a law. You can't outgive God. You give, it'll be multiplied. We don't have to worry about it being used up. We don't have to worry about it turning bitter or cankered. It's just as fresh today as it was when you received it. Amen? What are we willing to give? Let's bow our heads. Father, I am so blessed to be associated with some of the most generous people that I've ever met in this life. Lord, growing up, I wanted someone to love me. I wanted friends that I could trust with my wallet, that I could trust with my feelings, that I could trust with my innermost secrets, that I could trust with being a sounding board. But I couldn't find a friend like that. I wanted one that loved me just because of who I was. And I couldn't find that. And of course, Lord, I'm just as guilty on this end. I couldn't be that kind of a friend to somebody else. Even though I wanted to be. But self came first. But then, Lord, the very fact that I was desiring that showed that it was there to be had. And Lord, that's your great gift. That came across my path one day. And when I received it, Lord, there's no other friend. There's no greater friend. There's no one that can be a friend like you.
Amen.
And now I can be a friend, Lord, because I've been given what's in you that makes you a friend. It's that great love.
Amen.
Lord, help us to not be clannish with this, not become hardened by rejection, become hardened by the direction that the world is going, but Lord, may everyone be able to see that. May our hearts just melt, Lord, as we get around our fellow man. We don't know who is who and what is what, but we know that you so loved that you gave. And Lord, you gave for whosoever will. You put no, you didn't place it on some kind of works. If they just do this or do that or clean up or whatever, but you offered yourself to those that would receive you. And Lord, anyone that will receive you will not be turned away. But Lord, we know that ultimately your gift of that great love was to quicken your great love that was already here on earth, dwelling in flesh, so that we could become little messiahs, so that we could become tabernacles where that great love could be poured out in our town, in our nation, on our job site, at school, wherever we might be. Lord, we've been given something that's greater than anything that could be pulled out of the earth. Anything that could be achieved by man. The greatest gift is within our reach this morning. Oh, Lord, what are we willing to give? Help us, Lord, as we continue to walk in this season. Lord, as we're getting ready to turn another page in another chapter of life, we call it a new year. We know every day is a new day. Lord, especially as we come to a new year, we just want to take stock of our lives and, Lord, what's important to us? What isn't important? If you were to take us off the scene right now, what would be said about us? What would people say? Would they say that person gave of themselves? Would they say that person was real generous in money and possessions? And nothing against that, Lord. And we certainly do appreciate that because we know that there's many examples of where people aren't even generous in those things. But, Lord, what would they say about us giving of ourselves? Of us taking a chance with others, Lord? Of us drawing the circle bigger? Not saying, well, I only need one friend or two friends or one person that I can love, but someone that's willing to risk love with someone that they've never met. Risk love with their fellow mankind, knowing that you took the greatest risk. Lord, there's no downside. We know that humanly we can be rebuffed, but Lord, it's not ourselves that's being offered. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, we're so convinced that we're carrying this hidden treasure in earthly vessels. We're so convinced that this is the answer to the world's problems, that this is the what the world truly needs. And we're carrying it in earthly vessels. Lord, help us to take what has been given to us and invest it. Not bury it into the ground, Lord, but to invest it and to see it multiply. Pray that you'd heal every heart here tonight, or this morning, Lord. We've all been hurt in different ways, and Lord, we don't minimize that at all. It's very real. It's very painful. It's many times it could even be life-threatening. We've seen even in our prophet's own ministry where he went to take his life a few times. But Lord, what's been given to us is greater than all the harm, than all the evil. The upside is so much greater than the downside. Father, may we be willing to risk love. Willing to release this great gift that's been deposited in us, Lord, through this open door. Grant it this morning, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around this morning. I wonder who'd want to be remembered in prayer. That you want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I want that great gift of love that you've shared with me. I want it to be a blessing on others. I want others to know you in the way that I've come to know you, and even greater, Lord. I want this gift to just keep on giving, to just bubble up as a fountain, Lord, not as just a stagnant pool where one drink was taken and then a cap was put over it, but Lord, not some reservoir that's got a stopper in it, but something that's springing up, Lord, and it's just bubbling up and just it's fresh and it's available to anyone that would come across our path that would take a drink. Make me that way, oh God. Father, you made me lovable. Now you can make me a vessel of love. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless every hand that was raised this morning, Lord. Bless every heart. Father, we commit ourselves in your hands afresh. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Amen. Make me a blessing. Hallelujah. Make me a blessing, humble and meek. Lord, let those who are weak and make the rest of my heart always be. Make me a blessing. I just made that up. Make me a blessing.